And now, Lord, as we come to your word, it's as always with anticipation and eagerness to learn, to grow, to worship you through the pages of your book. Thank you for what you reveal of your holiness, what you reveal of your commandments, what you reveal of your will for us individually. And as we continue to look at the role of your word, the power of your word, the place of your word in the family, I pray that you would encourage us, that you perhaps would even teach us new things, that we might minister to our own families, our extended families, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, all of those who are part of our family structure. And we thank you, and we thank you for the difficulties. We thank you and continue to pray for those who are not yet saved. I say thank you in that your sovereign design for their lives will be shown, and when it is shown, you will be glorified. We intercede for all of those in our families who do not yet love you, ask for your great mercy on them, ask that we would be faithful to continue to pray, and again, as we come to your word, that you would minister powerfully to each person here in ways that only your Spirit can do, and all for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, open, please, in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 as we continue with our study of this book. Book written by Paul, of course, to the church at Colossae, to those precious believers that he loved and that he ministered to, and that the Lord preserved his writings for our benefit. And we're looking really at the extended application of the principle of letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And we've seen it in several aspects, the outflow or the application of God's word as empowered by God's Spirit, and we looked at the parallel passage in Ephesians 5, so we know now very well that when it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, it's a parallel to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the outflow, that is the impact, the application of those principles, results in Christian behavior and Christian relationships and singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord and teaching one another through song and through the word and all of those dynamics that we love within the body of Christ, within the local church. Here we return to its impact on the family. And in prelude and leading up to our text for tonight, which again is Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, I want, first of all, to take you to John chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, where Jesus says this in his dialogue, in his conversation with Nicodemus, God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus goes on to say, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Basic principles that we interact with every day, especially as we talk to people about the Lord and as we pray for the salvation of loved ones and others. The fact that people love darkness rather than light because they hate the light and they are children of darkness. Jesus is the light. He is the light of the world. He is the light who came into darkness to bring the light of divine revealed truth. He himself is that light, but those who love the darkness flee from that light. But those who love the light run to Jesus so that their lives, our lives, the good works of our lives, the righteous deeds, the righteous attitudes of our lives will be manifested as having been brought about through God's grace in us. We want people to know that. And we come to the light so that Jesus himself is glorified, so that God is glorified, and so that the works that he has produced within us will be shown to be of his doing and for His glory. Even though the light is in the world, and of course Jesus said to us, you are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth, and so we reflect His glory, we reflect His truth, we proclaim His truth. But the world runs from the truth, the world runs to the darkness, and it mocks, it minimizes, it marginalizes, it misrepresents, it often mutilates or even murders the truth and the light, as they did in the case of Jesus Himself. However, those again who love the light and walk in the light, or who by the power of the Holy Spirit are being drawn to the light, welcome the light. Now, what does all of that dynamic have to do with the fruit of God's Word in the family? Well, just this. Into a culture that is rapidly fleeing from the light and descending deeper and deeper into darkness, God shines the bright light of His design for the family. And those who have an ear to hear listen to what the family has to say. The family is structured by God. And they observe and they learn from Christian families' example and Christian families' testimonies. Family is so important to God that He calls Himself Father. That term has no meaning aside from family. He calls believers His children, which again has no meaning at all apart from the concept and the reality of a family. Jesus calls us brothers, and the church is called His bride, all taken from marriage and family. Commentator William Hendrickson writes this, and I quote, "No institution on earth is more sacred than that of the family. None is more basic. As is the moral and religious atmosphere in the family, so will it be in the church, the nation, and society in general." Close quote. I agree with that. Society reflects the strength or weakness of its families. So is it any wonder that the family has been under relentless satanic attack since the Garden of Eden? However, God has given us the Spirit's power and the instruction and the power of His Word to enable us to establish strong Christian families and thereby to shine the light of God's truth through the family into a society that is a truth-needy society and a truth-needy world. And Paul summarizes God's instruction for the family in our passage for tonight. And it is a very brief summary. And it is Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. So follow along, please, as I read those verses. Colossians 3, 18 through 21. "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." There is, in very brief summary overview, God's plan for the family. And I've outlined it just as it progresses. God's will for submission. We saw that last week, and I will briefly review it again for you tonight. God's will for submission, God's will for wives, God's will for husbands, God's will for children, and God's will for parents. Last week, we looked at God's will for submission. And we saw that God established the principle of authority and submission so that humanity can function properly. Without authority and submission, everything, society as we know it, humanity as we know it, would disintegrate. Authority and submission, whether it's in society in general or in the church or in the family or in a business or wherever, it depends on authority and submission to function properly. Jesus Himself is the standard bearer and the supreme example of the necessity of authority and submission. God, the God who created all things, condescending to come into this world in human form and submit himself to the will of the Father and submit himself to the Roman authorities and submit himself to Pontius Pilate and submit himself to crucifixion and all that went with that for the purpose of fulfilling the will of the Father and accomplishing his divine purposes. That is the supreme example of authority and submission. The one who has all authority, submitting for the higher purpose. When suffering unjustly for the sake of righteousness, he humbly entrusted himself to the Father who judges righteously. We saw that from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. But for us, a common problem arises when we consider authority and submission, and as we often confuse it with equality and inequality. So I belabored that last week so that we would not make that error to confuse authority and submission with somehow being equal or unequal as people. As designed by God, they are not the same thing. Authority and submission does not make a person better or lesser than the other. The President of the United States is not a better person than you, although he has a higher position in terms of the government. That does not make him better than you. We submit to his authority as a nation, but that does not mean that we are lesser individuals. They're totally different things. And when it comes to believers, Galatians 3:28 makes it very clear that all believers are equal in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. All distinctions have been set aside in terms of who we are, our identity, but that does not set aside role distinctions and role functions and the necessity of administration and proper functioning of, again, society or a church or a family or a business or whatever. Tonight we're looking at the family. So that brings us to God's will for wives. And this is where we will end tonight. We will cover this. And then next week, guys, brace yourself because it'll be God's will for husbands. And God's will for husbands is very, very strict. Loving, but strict. God's will for wives. First of all, let's look at his counsel. And what I want to do here is read the verses within Scripture, the primary context in which the role of the wife is addressed. So I will just read them, and then what I want to do is collate the key principles from all of those passages and bring them together through a series of questions. But first, God's counsel. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, and then verse 33. And if you wonder what's between verse 24 and 33, it's what God has to say to husbands. And we'll see that next week. But here's what he says to wives. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. The wife must see to it that she respects her husband. And then First Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and this specifically is in a situation where a wife has an unbelieving husband. The believing, the saved wife is united with an unbelieving husband, and this is Peter's counsel to her. But there are principles here that extend to all wives. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, wives of unsaved husband, the text begins this way. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, But let it be of the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. And then one last passage. This is Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, where Paul is addressing older women and their ministry to younger women. And he says this, beginning at verse 3, older women are to encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Again, what I'm going to do now is collate, bring the key principles from all of those passages together. And I want to do that through a series of questions. And first of all, first question, what does it mean to submit? What is God requiring, in this case, wives to do? He requires submission of husbands. He requires submission of children. He requires submissions of servants, submission of masters, and it goes on throughout the structures of a society and a biblical family. But here again, we're talking about the role of wives to be subject to your husbands. This speaks of subordination, which is literally talking about lining up under. But it is not talking about subjugation, in other words, suppression or conquest. That is not the context. That is not the meaning. In the Roman and the Greek cultures, the patriarchal family, the man as head of the family, was the norm. However, Paul's instruction was not based merely on, or perhaps even on, cultural considerations. We know that because in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul appeals to the order of creation when he talks about the role of women in the church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he appeals to the Godhead, Christ being the head of every man being the head of a woman, and God being the head of Christ, authority and submission, even within the Godhead. And by virtue of the order of creation, it goes way beyond cultural considerations. So practically speaking, Paul's instruction to wives simply means that the man is to be the head of the house, not the woman. And we will look in detail next week of what headship means. It does not mean what most men think that it means. It is not a dictatorship. It is headship. It is leadership. It is leadership by example. And in the Christian family, it is leadership by submission to Christ. To love your wives, husbands, as Christ loved the church. And we know how Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. So when we look at next week at God's will for the husband, we will see the significant responsibility that he places on the husband to lead his family with love and to lead his family in righteousness. Again, commentator William Henderson writes, and I quote, "In his kindness toward womanhood, the Lord fully realized that within the family, much of the care of children will rest on the wife. And he has been pleased not to overburden her. Hence, he placed ultimate responsibility with respect to the household upon the shoulders of the husband, in keeping with the latter's creational endowment." Close quote. But I want to add, submission is not absolute. It is not an absolute principle. In other words, there are times when a wife should not submit to her husband, just as there are times when citizens, Christian citizens, should not submit to the government. And those times are when the husband, in this case, requires that the wife disobey God's word. And in those cases, she is not to submit to the husband. And I will say here what I will say again when we study God's will for husbands. It is the husband's responsibility before God to make sure that we make it as easy as possible for the wife to be obedient to God in submitting to us. It should be joyous. And if it isn't joyous, it should at least be workable and manageable, because we are gracious and we are not overbearing, and we do not request of our wives anything that Christ himself would not request of her. That's our responsibility. But even when a husband is not reasonable, even when a husband is not godly, the wife is still responsible to submit to the husband as is proper with the Lord. In other words, her submission is proper with the Lord, and she is to submit in ways that are proper with the Lord, and submitting to her husband's sinful demands is not in accordance with God's will. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14, the Spirit of God and of glory rests on a woman. The context there is not for wives, but it's upon believers. If a wife should, for example, choose to endure persecution under her husband for righteousness' sake, she is blessed, because the Spirit of God and of glory rest on her, and great is her reward in heaven, according to Jesus himself, Matthew 5, verse 12. And there are wives who remain under a persecuting husband for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of maybe winning him or praying for him or for the sake of the children or whatever reasons. And if she is suffering for righteousness' sake, then God blesses her. But for me personally, and I believe it to be biblical, it is not required of a wife to remain under a physically abusive husband. So wives are to be submissive. And secondly, they are to be respectful. This is Ephesians 5:33. The wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Now, your translation may read that she fear her husband. And that is that's the most accurate translation of the Greek word that in the NASB is translated respectful. But of course, we in our day misunderstand or misconstrue fear. So the wife is to fear her husband, to be afraid of her husband. It doesn't mean that at all in the context. This is a reverential response. It is a respectful response. It is giving to her husband all that God would require her to give in terms of respect, in terms of proper response. And that word, respect or fear, summarizes the wife's responsibility to show her husband all respect. Well, the second question, who are wives to submit to? Well, that's obvious, to their husbands. Interestingly, both Ephesians and 1 Peter, and I believe Titus as well, says to refer or to submit to your own husbands, not to other husbands, not to other men. Women are not to submit to, they're not being required to submit to men. This is not all women are to submit to men, because they're women and men are men. This is wives in the context of a marriage and a home to be submissive to their own husbands. That's very important. Now that raises a practical consideration, and I'm not going to take much time on it. What about a wife who's in the workplace? They're submitting to other authority. They're submitting in many cases to other men other than their husbands. How do you work that? Well, a Christian husband and a Christian wife have to work out the parameters of that kind of a situation within the principles of God's Word. I'll give you an illustration, and this applies to Barb, and it applies to every secretary that I have worked with. When we hire a secretary, I didn't hire Barb, but in the past I have hired secretaries to work at churches, and I make it clear to them that your husband is the primary determiner of your time on the job. You have a job description, and you have requirements that the job description demands of you. But if ever your husband says, no, I don't want you to do that, or you're not available today for whatever reason, I tell them, I, as your pastor, or I, as your employer, are going to defer to your husband. And if you're not able to fulfill your job role, then that's a different issue. But if there's a tension between what the job requires or asks of a wife who's an employee and what the husband is requiring or asking of the wife, biblically, I am to submit to God's principle that the husband is the one who's the final determiner of who or what the wife submits to. Does that make sense to you? And I want Barb always to work under the understanding that if there ever was a conflict between what we wanted of her in terms of her job role and what Rick needed of her in terms of being his wife and part of that family, we defer to Rick because that's the biblical principle. But wives in the workplace, I mean, that could cost them their job. But that's where the husband and the wife have to make the parameters clear in their family. Where do the biblical principles apply, and where can we not compromise or bend the biblical principles? And that's for the protection of the wife. And so, but the point here is that she is to submit to her own husband, which means he has the authority to speak on behalf of his wife. But a wise husband will make sure, it's like leadership in a church. I mean, elders have certain authority in a church, but we would be foolish to run ahead of the congregation because we're elders or because we're a leadership team. That would be foolish. You bring people along and you pray and you discuss and you come to terms with what is right before the Lord. And the same thing with a wise husband, even though he has authority in the family, He better not violate that authority by imposing something on his wife. Even if it's a righteous standard, she has to be brought along. So who are wives to submit to? To their own husbands. Next question. Why are wives to submit? Well, because I really love my husband. He's just a really neat guy, and he makes life wonderful for me. And I, you know, his wish is my command. And no, no, no. You folks have all been married way too long to fall for that one. Why are wives to submit? Well, first of all, the Lord says in Colossians 3:18, because it is fitting in the Lord. It is fitting in the Lord. The word translated fitting means it is what is due to him. This is due to the Lord. It is right in his sight. It is designed by him to be this way. It pleases him. It is fitting. And that's where any discussion of the question should end. But as fallen creatures, we don't typically react that decisively to God's counsel. It's like in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Period. That's it. End of discussion. But it rarely ends there, especially for children. Why should I obey my parents? Because it's right in the Lord. It's the right thing to do. And again, that should be the end of the discussion. It's right. Why are wives to submit? First of all, because it is fitting in the Lord. It is the right thing to do. It is what is due him. Secondly, because the husband is the head of the wife. The head here referring to leadership, to godly, proper leadership. Although even when a wife is married to a non-believer, he is still her head by God's design. And he better lead her by God's design. But he is her head. Again, that does not mean that he is a domineering dictator. He is her leader, and he should lead primarily by example. So what kind of headship or leadership does God require of him? Paul gives us a comparative, and this is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Listen to this. The husband is the head of the wife. Yeah, and that's where a lot of men put the period, the exclamation point, and they don't go any farther than that. I am your head. Bow. That kind of thing. No, no, no. It continues. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body. You know how he became the Savior of the body. He sacrificed his own body on behalf of the church, which is the body of Christ. He felt the nails. He felt the piercing. He felt it all out of love. Husband is that kind of head of his wife. as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Oh, but the wife says, my husband, in case you haven't noticed, is not Jesus. And he is not like Jesus. But that's not the issue. The principle is submission for the sake of Christ, as we'll see in just a moment. So thirdly, why should wives submit? Because of the salvation of an unsaved husband, if in fact that is the context of the marriage. Back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And then fourthly, wives should submit because so that God's word is not dishonored. Should submit so that God's word is not dishonored. We saw that from Titus chapter 2, verse 5. And this is the issue. This is the primary issue in a Christian marriage. The glory of Christ. The exaltation of him and his word. You see, in our relationships, they are not primarily about us. As much as we may enjoy them, as much as a marriage brings enormous joy and satisfaction and fulfillment, that's all by God's design. But the major point is to have a marriage and a family to the glory of God, because his glory is on display in the family. And as Howard Hendricks once said, this is years ago, but he said, with regard to missionaries on the mission field, the greatest impact a Christian family can have on a society is to be distinctively Christian. Because that puts God's glory and his design for marriage and his design for society on display. And shows that it can work. And shows how it can work. And shows the fruit of obedience. All to the glory of God. So women, in this case, wives specifically, are to submit to their own husbands so that the word of God is not dishonored. Well, that brings us to the next question. How are wives to submit? How are wives to submit? Ephesians 5:22, submit as to the Lord. This is a key principle. Submit as to the Lord. In fact, this is the key principle in all Christian authority and submission. Not because your husband is the Lord, but as if you were obeying the Lord. That's what it means. Ultimately, it is the Lord whom you serve. It is the Lord to whom a wife submits. And he will bless that wife and reward that wife regardless of how her husband responds to her. We see the same principle in Colossians chapter 3 regarding slaves and masters. And I'm not drawing a comparison of wives to slaves at this point. I'm drawing out the principle. Watch how it works. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. Paul says, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Not your master, but the Lord. He goes on. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord. That's the principle. Rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And somebody could well say, oh, you don't know my boss. You don't know my master. You don't understand. He doesn't appreciate me at all. No, he may not, but the Lord does. And what Paul is saying, do your work as unto the Lord, because it is the Lord who will reward you. Even if your boss never appreciates you, even if your husband never appreciates you, even if they never respond in the way that you would want them to respond, the Lord understands. And the Lord rewards. And a wife may rightly say, my husband does not appreciate me. No, but the Lord does. As you submit to your husband, as you would to the Lord, because it is the Lord ultimately that you are submitting to. Just like in the workplace, it is the Lord ultimately whom you are serving and who you're working for. And at the end of the day, He will reward you. How are wives to submit? First of all, as to the Lord. Secondly, from 1 Peter chapter 2, in the same way, Peter starts that instruction to wives, in the same way, wives, submit to your husband. Well, in what way? Well, he's just come off from the illustration of Jesus, who submitted to those who were torturing him, and submitted, even though he was reviled, he did not revile in return, but kept entrusting himself to the Father who judges righteously. In the same way, wives, you be submissive to your own husbands, in the same way as Jesus, submitting for the sake of the glory of God and the fulfillment of God's righteous purposes through you, just as Christ submitted so that the Father accomplished salvation through his submission. God has things to accomplish through you. We've seen this week after week after week with Job. God had things that Job never understood in mind. And his purposes were so far beyond Job's understanding because God was so far beyond Job's understanding. And God never explained to Job why he was doing what he was doing. He just said, Job, you have no right to question me because I am God and you are not. God always has his own eternal plans that he is working out through, even through our persecution, our suffering. We saw that this morning with Peter. Jesus revealed to him how his death would glorify God. How his death would glorify God. In the same way, wives are to submit to their husbands, not to death, but as Christ submitted, is the point. Thirdly, in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, I read it earlier. How are wives to submit? Love your husbands. Love your children. Be sensible. Pure. Workers at home. That means manage the home well. Be diligent about the home primarily. Be kind. Be subject to your own husband. And then finally, how are wives to submit? Where there is an unbelieving husband, as we've seen, focus on your Christian character and on honoring your husband because he is your husband. And because in honoring your husband, you are honoring Christ. Place Christ on display in your life and in your home. Next week, we're going to look at God's will for husbands. Father, we are thankful for your design for the family. We're thankful that you have given us the grace of spouses, the grace of companionship, of the joy of love. And Lord, we thank you. We praise you for that. Thank you that you give us very clear instruction on how to be blessed by you in a family structure. You know, even praying for the family, I realize that we have people here who do not have spouses, and yet you have designed their lives to be this way at this point in their lives. And I pray that you would continue to bless them as they bless you, as they learn and as they interact with people around them. And Lord, in any case where there may be heaviness of heart or grief or loneliness, Lord, that you would be the comforter, the great comforter, and bring what only you can bring by way of comfort and encouragement. Lord, I thank you for this church family. I thank you that we are a family. I thank you that you are doing things among us that sometimes we don't understand, but we see the fruit of your hand and we are encouraged, and we pray that we would continue to be faithful, increasingly so, so that you might bless us as we focus even on the little things, to be faithful there so that you can entrust more to us. We thank you for the opportunities of ministry you're opening up to us, the radio and other ministries. We thank you that within a few weeks we will be back in the classroom with youngsters, kids that you've given us opportunity to minister to through our Good News Club. We pray even now for their families and for what you're going to do in the lives of those young people. Pray for our leadership and for the training and all that goes into that. We thank you for all of the ministries you've entrusted to us and ask again that we would be faithful in Jesus' name. Amen.